Genesis chapter 3, I'll begin in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Together in verse 6. Ready? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you bless the preaching of your word in a way that only you can. Now, Father, I have some things planned out, and I'll speak to the ears of those who are here. And if they're attentive, if they pay attention and they're zoned in, Lord, I think that we can discuss some things and talk about some things and maybe explain some things. But, Father, only you can speak to every heart and to any heart, to each heart. And, Father, that's really the great need. As far as I can try to convey understanding, I'll do my best. But, Father, I am completely dependent on you that hearts would be touched with your word. And pray you do that this morning. Pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I need your attention, and kind of you're going to have to think with me as we get into the message, because the introduction is a little bit lengthy, because it kind of lays an introduction for the whole next couple Sundays about this, about the lies of Satan. But let me begin this way. For the unsaved, the person this morning who does not know Christ as Savior, there's not been a place and a time when you have specifically accepted Christ. Let me just stop for a moment. I was thinking about this over the couple of weeks when I was gone. I think a lot of times we talk about being saved or being born again or knowing Christ. If we're not careful, we have a worldly mindset or an unbiblical mindset. We're not talking about just accepting certain things to be true and then trying to have this kind of a different way of thinking about life now. Well, I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start trying to be nice because now I'm going to be a Christian. Okay, that is not what we're talking about. There's nothing wrong with reading your Bible, coming to church, praying, trying to be nice. All those are great decisions, but that doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't make you born again. Born again is a specific place and a time when you recognize that you were lost. Lost meaning that you had sinned against a holy God. You had broken God's commandment. You didn't simply make a mistake. You didn't simply have a bad day. You don't simply have issues. God said don't and you did, or God said do and you didn't. You broke His law. You did not keep what the Bible said. And the Bible says we're all guilty. All have sinned. So in case you're wondering, Pastor White, are you talking to me? The answer is yes, we've all sinned. We've all broken God's commandments. And because of that, we're guilty before a holy God. And we have this idea that there's this big ogre in heaven with a big club just waiting to whack us over the head. We're good people, but we got some problems. We have a mean God up there who hates everyone. That is not the biblical understanding. God loves you enough to come and die in your place. But He requires something. It's not simply turning over a new leaf, not simply making a commitment, but He requires you to acknowledge your inability to save yourself. Your sinfulness before a holy God. You have personally broken His law. You're guilty before Him. And because of that guilt, you cannot get to heaven. But then you recognize that Jesus came and died in your place, and you put your faith and trust in Him. His blood can wash away my sin. I can't wash away my sin. I can't fix me, but He can. He can wash away my sins. And when I come to know Christ on a personal level as my own Savior, not just church, not just religion, but I know Him and He is my Savior, that's when you're born again. Now, if you're not, I don't mean this in an unkind way, but if this morning, if there's someone who's not born again, not saved, you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, can I tell you what Satan's main objective for you is? is to separate you eternally from God. He'll do whatever it takes to convince you not to get saved. He'll say, okay, maybe a good idea, but just do it another time, tomorrow, some other, put it off, just don't do it right now, because you know if we procrastinate and keep procrastinating, well eventually we're going to die without Christ and end up in hell. And so he says, well, don't do it right now. Or he says, well, wait a minute. If you come to Christ, you have to give up some friends. You have to give up your good time. You have to give up maybe some sin. You can't be sowing your wild oats. And you'll have to change some things. And boy, that isn't fun. I mean, coming to church, how much? Well, I think it's a lot of fun. But maybe other people don't think it's so much fun. And so he tries to lie and scheme and trick. Satan's objective for those who are not born again is to separate him eternally from God. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. Satan hates you. Utterly hates you. And the reason he hates you is because you're created in God's image. And Satan rebelled against God, was cast out of heaven, and Satan hates God. But what can you do against God? God spoke the universe into existence. What are you going to do? You can't do anything against God. I can't, you can't, Satan can't. But Satan will try to destroy you because you're in the image of God. God loves you. Satan hates you. And so Satan's job, Satan's objective, Satan's goal, Satan's plan, Satan's purpose is to separate man, unsaved man, eternally from God. Now at this point in time you might say, well, you know, you're just talking. I mean, who knows if that's true or not? Well, I would agree. Who knows? Unless there's something in Scripture that supports it. So let's see. John says this. Jesus is speaking to the Jews there. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. What he's talking about is this event in Genesis 3. The idea that they because of sin, they die. They died spiritually, and eventually they're going to die physically. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's what Jesus said about Satan. Let me show you another verse. Look here at 2 Corinthians. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now watch, in whom the God of this world, that is Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest, in other words, this is why he blinds their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. So the Bible tells us that there's a hatred that Satan has for us, and that hatred causes him to lie and scheme to keep us from God. And here in 2 Corinthians, the Bible tells us that he blinds the minds of the lost. Now, how does he do that? He doesn't walk up and put his hand over your eyes. What he does is he puts things in your life to keep your eyes off of Jesus. Materialism is a big thing. He gets you so focused in the world, so wanting to make money, so wanting to have friends, so wanting the pleasures of the world, that it pulls us away from the Lord. We get so caught up in the tingling of our flesh that we forget about the Lord, ignore the Lord, and then end up dying our sins and end up in hell. But there's another thing. Now watch this. There's another way that he blinds us. Now watch this. Through religion. You know, one of Satan's greatest tactics to blind us to the gospel is to get us caught up in religion. Go to church, do these things, pray this prayer, act this way, and if you do those things, you'll go to heaven. And then you end up in hell. Because religion is not the way to heaven. Jesus is the way to heaven. Jesus didn't come so that we could have another religion. Jesus came so that we could be washed from our sins by putting our faith in Him. And so a lot of people are blinded to the gospel either through materialism or through religion. Let me give you a statement. The devil is not interested in you practicing Satanism. He's interested in you practicing self-centeredness. He's not looking for you to have some black robe on, having some midnight mass where you're sacrificing some dog or cat on an altar. He's looking for you to live for yourself and ignore God and die lost and end up in hell. That's what Satan's trying to do. This is the great lie of Satan. He hates us and he tries to separate unsaved man eternally from God. Now watch this in 2 Corinthians. We just saw a moment ago 2 Corinthians 4. Now if you look with me at 2 Corinthians 5, can you click it for me for a minute if you will? While mine's figuring out what it's doing up here. In 2 Corinthians 5, notice what the Bible says. And all things are of God who hath, watch, who hath reconciled us to himself, how? By Jesus Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now watch this phrase. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's the gospel. Now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How does the Lord bring us back to himself? Not through religion, but through Jesus Christ. My sins were placed on Jesus. His righteousness was placed on me. And now I'm reconciled. Now this is what Satan does not want. He tries to keep us eternally separated from God. Now what about this morning? You say, but Pastor White, I already know Christ is my Savior. Well, there is still, Satan still has a plan or a desire about this. Once saved, now listen carefully. Once saved, Satan can no longer separate us eternally from God. Now, think carefully what I said. Once saved, Satan can no longer eternally separate us from God. Once I've been reconciled, the Bible says I'm secure. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm in Christ. Christ is in the Father, and the Holy Spirit kind of fills up all the gaps. There's no way to get to me unless you go through the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm secure in His hand. So what does Satan, does he give up? Does Satan say, whoa, now you're saved. I can't separate you. You're right. Now, I got to slow down, so I don't want you to misunderstand. If I were to die right now, Dennis Mitchell White Sr., if I were to die right now, I would go straight to heaven. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm trying to live good, not because I go to church, but because when I was 17, I put my faith in Christ and Christ alone. That's why I'd go to heaven. If I die tomorrow, same thing is true. If I die 10 years from now, same thing is true. I am secure. It's not so much that if... Bear with me, please. If this was Jesus, it's not that I'm hanging on saying, oh, I hope I don't let go. It is He who has me in His hand. And He's not letting go. I'm secure in Him. I'm not saying, I hope today I make it. No, I know today because I know I'm secure in Him. Now, notice what the Bible says in Romans 8. The Bible says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, we're not done yet, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm eternally secure in God. Satan has no ability, no power, no means, no measure to ever separate me from God. So what is he up to then? I'm saved. I cannot be separated because I'm secure in Christ. Before I was saved, he tried to keep me separated, but now I'm saved. He can't separate me. So what is Satan trying to do? Why would he lie? What's his big plan? What's he scheming about? Well, that brings us to our message this morning. For the saved this morning, for those who know Christ as Savior, Satan's main objective is to separate, watch this, not to separate us from God, but to separate the believer from the Bible. His work in my life, his work in your life, if you're a born-again believer, is to separate you from this book right here. Because he knows that without this book, we have no power, we have no victory, we don't have the wherewithal to serve the Lord or to follow the Lord or to please the Lord. He knows that this Bible, this book, is our power, it is our help, it is our security, it is our hope, it is our refuge, it is our sword. This is the believer's great resource right here, the Word of God. Now, when we come to church on a Sunday morning, the main reason we come to church is not simply to shake hands, even though we seem to do that. We do that before the service. And in case you didn't, we always stop in the middle of a song service and say, go shake someone's hand. And some people run out in the hallway, but most people shake hands. Little kidding there. I don't see Doug anyways. But there's nothing wrong with shaking hands. We sing some songs together. We hear a nice special. All those things are great. But the main reason we come on a Sunday morning, the reason people come and clean the church during the week, we decorate or redecorate, we set things up, we tear things down, we expand, we grow. The main reason is so that we can meet around the Word of God. The Word of God goes out and it feeds you. Now, the Bible is not, the Christian life is not simply, maybe that's what some people want, but it's not like this. It's not simply 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, just do these 7 things or 8 things, and here's a list of things, here's a schedule, here's a priority, and put it in your life like cookie cutters. It's not cookie cutter Christianity. My problems that I'm going through may not be the problems you're going through. The resources I have in my life may not be the resources you have in your life. But we all have the same Word of God that can feed us and strengthen us, encourage us. When I was a kid riding the bus back in Morgantown, West Virginia to Emmanuel Baptist Church, very few people knew anything about my life. I was just a bus kid. But I remember riding that bus, and I remember praying on that bus, Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, help me. And can I tell you, I know others who are in that church who are blessed, who are helped and encouraged. Can I tell you, the Lord spoke to my heart. Because the Word of God was preached. The pastor didn't know a whole lot about me. In fact, he knew a whole lot more about me probably like right before I left to go off to Bible college. He was like, oh, that's who you are. And so the pastor didn't know a lot about me. My Sunday school teacher knew a little bit more about me. But I was just a bus kid living out in Maidsville. That's all they knew. He's a kid that rides a bus. He lives in Maidsville. But God knew all about me. And when the Word of God went out, it ministered to my heart. That's why we come on a Sunday morning, to feed you the Word of God. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know my problems. You're right, I don't. You don't know what's going to come this week. You're right, I don't. But I tell you, the Lord knows, and He has something for you from the Word of God. And that's why we come. We come to be fed, and Satan's great objective, Satan's great plan, Satan's great focus is to separate us from the Word of God, to keep us away from it, to somehow cast doubt upon it, or we ignore it, or whatever it may be. And so Satan knows and understands that the power in a believer's life is found in the pages of God's Word. And so Satan keeps believers weak by keeping believers separated from their Bibles. I want you to notice, this is an amazing verse. Look at this verse with me in 2 Peter. Here's what it says. According as His divine power, talking about God, has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now think about it for a moment. His divine power has given to us all things. Now how do we get these things that He's given to us? Look at verse 4. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Now he's talking about the Word of God. That by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For if these things be in you, what? These things in the Word of God, these promises. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So the Bible says we have promises, we have principles here that if I would live in them and apply them and put them in my life, it unlocks God's power, and now I have things that will abound in me. It makes me partakers of the divine nature. In other words, I begin growing, I begin changing. Now, I know this, God knows this, you know this, and Satan knows this. So Satan tries to divide me, to separate me, to keep me away from His Word.
So I tell you this morning, to my fellow believers. Now, if you're not a born-again believer, my message for you is real simple this morning. Trust Christ as Savior. Nothing else matters. Who's going to win the Super Bowl? I don't know. A football team is my guess. Okay. Other than that, I'm not sure. But I do know this, that Super Bowls and World Series and NBA championships don't change eternity. This will. If you don't know Christ as Savior, get saved. Now, if you're already born again, you know Christ as Savior, to you I say this. However Satan may be attacking you, even if you don't even see it as attack, maybe you just think as a issues going on in your life, however Satan is working, however he's conniving, however he's scheming, whatever he's using, can I tell you? I don't know what it may be. I don't know what those things are, but I can tell you why those are happening. It is designed to make you, now watch, it is designed to make you live by your own wisdom and make decisions apart from God's Word. So Satan is lying to stop you from trusting and living God's Word. That's his great goal and objective. To separate us from putting God's Word in practice. Separating us from trusting His Word. Separating us from relying on His Word. He wants you to live by your wisdom. He wants you to do what you think is best. He wants you to find your confidence in this world or in your friends or in your health or in your finances or anything other than our confidence being in God's Word. And this is the great lie that he has against God's Word. So let's look at this now in more specifically as we go back to our text. So we'll go back to Genesis 3. And now let's draw three applications, three things that we can maybe understand and put something in practice in our life. If you go back with me to Genesis 3 and look at verse number 1, and notice what the Bible says here. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now notice the subtlety of this statement. Yea, hath God said? He didn't say, God hasn't said. He said, did God say that? Really? Do you really believe that? He's casting doubt. He's causing a question. And he's beginning to separate Eve from the Word of God. So number one, here's our first understanding. Satan lies against the Bible, so we will doubt. Our confidence in God comes, the confidence we have in God comes from the great promises and principles found in this. There is no confidence apart from this book here. You know, the Bible is very clear that we have our faith is connected to the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, what? By the Word of God. Without the Word of God, there isn't faith, there isn't confidence, there isn't this concrete dependence we have on the Lord. So our confidence in God comes from these great promises and principles that we find in God's Word. And then when we doubt this, God's Word, we will doubt Him. Yea, hath God said? Well, maybe God didn't say that. Maybe God doesn't know what He's talking about. Maybe God doesn't understand what's going on in my life. Maybe I got to do this all myself. And begins casting doubt, and our doubt on God's Word makes us begin doubting God Himself. You know, the Bible's clear that in John 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, and I'm shortening the verse, and the Word was God. You cannot divide this book from Him. And if I doubt this book, I'm going to start doubting Him. The Bible says He has exalted, He has lifted up, He has honored His Word above His name. Because if this is false, that means He's false. If I can't trust the Bible, I can't trust Him.
And so he's elevated, he's exalted, he's lifted up his word. Because he wants us to trust his word, that's how we trust him.
And so this morning, under this first part we're talking about, his lies against the Bible will cause us to doubt. This morning, what I'm going to do is to take some verses, because if you're going to talk about the Bible, the best way to talk about the Bible is let the Bible talk about the Bible. So I want to show you some verses this morning. But my goal, my desire this morning is I want to encourage you to put your confidence in the Lord and your confidence in His Word. I want you to notice what the Bible says. I'm going to just go through these verses and let's talk about these verses just for a moment. Here's Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Why? "For He is faithful." Now watch, "that promised." I look to the promises, and because He's faithful to His promises, I can say, well, you're going to be faithful to me because I know you're faithful. I see that in your word. Psalms 89, the Bible says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." God isn't changing His word. God isn't going to say, well, I know that's what I told them, but you, I'm not going to do that for you. No, God keeps His word to all of us. Numbers 23 says this, "God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good?" God says, I said it, I'm not going to change. I'm going to do what I told you I'm going to do. 1 Peter chapter 1, "For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But," here's the difference, "the word of God endureth forever." Now, Pastor White, you know, you're talking about event Adam and Eve 6,000 years ago. Jesus was born, that was 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. 6,000 years ago, Adam and Eve. 2,000 years ago, Jesus. You know, that's a long time. You're right. Can I tell you, God hasn't changed one bit, and neither is His Word. My confidence isn't in man. My confidence is in the Word of God and the God who stands behind His Word. "The Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word by which by the Gospel is preaching to you." Let me show you one more verse. Probably maybe the most famous verse along this line, Matthew 24. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." There'll come a day, there will not be an earth, this earth. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. This earth will be gone. But this, the Word of God, will always exist. That's where our confidence is. That's why we don't want to entertain the doubts or let Satan speak in our ears and question things. We say, no, I trust what the Bible says. I may not understand my life at the moment. I may not like things in my life at the moment, but I trust God's Word. God isn't going to lie to me. So I tell you this morning, fellow believer, make the Bible your shelter in times of storm. Make the Bible your strong tower in times of attack. Make the Bible your refuge in times of discouragement. Make the Bible your companion in times of loneliness. Nothing, as a believer, nothing can separate me from God. And nothing should separate me from His Word. I need to stand true to it. So I tell you, number one, Satan lies against the Bible so we will doubt. Let me show you the second thing this morning I see from our text. Go back with me, if you will, to Genesis 3 and look with me in verse 2. "And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, why did God give them a command against eating of this tree? Because if they ate the tree, what would happen? They would die. So God gives them a command, don't do this. So what is their defense against death? God's Word. Listen what I say, you will not die. So God's Word was their defense against death. So number two is this, Satan lies against the Bible, so you will be defenseless. Without God's Word, I'm going to slow down here because I want you to... Because people say, well, why I got to read my Bible? Why are you going to come to church and hear the Bible preached? What's the big deal about it? Now, I'm talking to believers now. Born-again believers. Without God's Word, we as believers are... Now, Not that we're going to be separated from God. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about just in our personal Christian life, personal life as we're trying to live for the Lord. Without God's Word, we are defenseless against sin. If you think that you can challenge Satan, oh, you're going to be Satan for a moment. You don't mind, do you? Okay. So, if you think, man, I'm going to walk up to Satan, I'm just going to punch him in the nose, I'm going to tell that smutty guy what I think about him, I just hate Satan so much. Now, I hope that you do hate Satan. I hope that there is an apathy. No, not Eric. Not the illustration, but the actual Satan. I hope that there isn't a desire to stay away and that you don't want anything to do with him. I'm going to tell you this, but you can't fight Satan. Really? You're going to fight Satan? It ain't going to happen. Well, if it happens, it ain't going to turn out well, put it that way. It's not going to turn out well. But you know you can have victory over Satan? It's not through your power. It's not through your strength. It's but through the Lord. And Satan knows that if we get away from the Bible, that he can have his way in our lives. He's going to whoop you up and down. But if you're strong in the Word of God, that becomes your defense. That becomes how you overcome him. And we'll see that a little bit in the third point. But that's our great defense against them. D.L. Moody made this quote. It's a very famous quote. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. It's very true. To drift away from the Bible is to drift toward sin. There's no middle ground here. There's no place you say, well, I'm going to ignore the Bible, but I'm not going to listen to Satan. You know what? You just did. Because you ignored the Bible. See, Satan doesn't come to you and say, hey, listen to me. He says, come. He comes to you and say, hey, just don't worry about what the Bible says. Because he knows to drift away from the Bible is to drift towards sin. If we're going to live holy, righteous lives as believers, then we must immerse ourselves into God's Word. Again, let's let the Bible talk about the Bible. Psalms 119, and we'll just stay in Psalms 119 for these verses here. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, why? That I might not sin against thee. We'll drop down to verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Then we'll drop down to verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to thy word. I thought on my ways, and turn my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Down to verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Not from the world, not from the TV, not from the internet. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Let me show you one more section here. Verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. So I tell you this morning, every believer who is serious about living a life honoring the Savior, if you're serious about it. Now, if you're not serious, then you're like, oh, yeah, Bible, I got it. Yeah, hurry up, come on. Come on, something's coming. My show's coming on. Hurry up. Okay. But if you're serious, every believer who is serious about living a life honoring the Savior needs to have a regular Bible time. This book has to be a part of your life. You have to make it. It has to be a priority. You need a personal Bible time. Whatever time, I can't tell you specifically, Sometimes it's morning for some people. Sometimes it's nighttime for others. Sometimes it's the middle of the day. Some people take their Bible to work, and during the lunch break, they'll read it there. But there's got to be some time. And you got to make it a priority, and you got to make time for it and make it happen. You can't just let everything in the world flood over into your Bible time and wipe it out. You got to say, no, this is an appointment with the Lord. I need this time. Let me say this as well. For those who have kids at home, not only should you have a personal Bible time, but you need a family Bible time. You need to sit around as a family and read the Bible together. If they're too young to read, you can read it to them. If they're old enough to read, it doesn't have to be chapter after chapter after chapter. It may just be part of a chapter. It may just be a few verses. But read the Bible together. Talk about it. Let it be a part of who you are and what you do. Without the Bible, you are defenseless against the attacks of Satan. So Satan lies against the Bible, so we will doubt. Satan lies against the Bible, so we will be defenseless. And here's the third thing I want to share with you. Go with me to chapter 3 again. I kind of alluded to this in the previous point, and I'm going to go back to it, the thought at least. But go down with me to verse 11. And he said, this is the Lord speaking to him, this is after they sinned. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So the Lord knew exactly what they had done. They knew exactly what they had done. But here's my question. Did they have to do it? No. They didn't have to do it. But they did it. So number three is this. Satan lies against the Bible, so we'll doubt. Satan lies against the Bible, so we'll be defenseless. But the third thing is this. Satan lies against the Bible can be defeated. See, the sin is not doing what God says. So the not sinning would be doing what God says. So if my sin is I'm breaking His Word, then how do I not sin? Well, don't break His Word. Not breaking His Word, not doing what He told me not to do or going against what He said, that's how I have victory over the sin. Now let me explain a bit more so you understand a little bit better, hopefully. The Bible is clear that we as believers can have victory over sin. Let me just say this just so you understand. Any sin you ever commit, you don't have to commit. Do we sin? Yes. Do we have to sin? No. We never have to sin. Well, you know, I just had to tell that lie to get myself out of trouble. No, you didn't. Go through trouble. Well, you know, if I was honest at work, I might lose my job. Then lose your job. Trust the Lord that He'll take care of you. You don't have to sin. You don't ever have to do what's wrong. There's never a commandment in the Bible that says, sin in order to keep your job. Sin in order to keep your friend. Sin in order to get your way. That's never what the Bible says. You do what's right. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Do whatever it takes to do right. Make it the priority of doing right. But we don't ever have to sin. We can have victory over sin. 1 Corinthians is clear about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. We all have these issues. There's no one who's exempt from it. And you're not a special case. Well, you don't have the job I have. You're right, I have the job I have. You don't have the family I have. You're right, I have the family. I have, you have the family. So we all have our uniqueness, but it's still a very common problem. We all have issues we're going through. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. In other words, you don't have to do it. But will with the temptation also, watch this, make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, you may not like the escape, but there's always an escape. So let me put it this way so we can maybe envision in our mind. On the road to sin, here's the road to sin. On the road to sin, there's always an off-ramp. We don't have to go to the end. We never have to commit that sin. But he lies against the Bible so that we will be defeated. But we don't have to be defeated. We can have victory over his lies. Now let me just go a slightly different way and come back to you. I want to give you a little more help along this way. I want you to notice what the Bible says in 1 John 4. Hereby I know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Where have you heard that it should come? And even now already is in the world. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He that is in you. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Talking about Satan. Holy Spirit is stronger than Satan. You can't overcome these things. And then he says this in chapter 5, still 1 John. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So let me give you a moment. Let me explain where I'm going with this. The Holy Spirit of God is inside of every born-again believer. As soon as you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit came in. He seals us to the day of redemption. Seals us until we're home in heaven. The Holy Spirit inside the believer is and we have Him as born-again believers. The Holy Spirit inside the believer is the strength to overcome any temptation that Satan may bring in your life. So therefore, we never have to sin. So the Holy Spirit inside of me is stronger than Satan, stronger than anything in this world, and I never have to give in. Now you're asking me, but where's the Bible come into this? Because the Bible says this about the Bible. It is called the sword of the Spirit. How does Holy Spirit overcome this world? Right here. He reminds us what it says. He tells us what it says. He helps us understand what it says. He convicts us about what he says. He says, here's what you're doing. That's not right. Here's what the Bible says. Here's how you should handle that. And he begins using the Word of God to give us victory over the things of this world. Now, the best way to understand this is think about Jesus' temptation. It should give us a little bit of encouragement that Satan even came to Jesus to tempt Jesus. He comes to him three times. And he brings these three different temptations to Jesus, trying to get Jesus to sin for obvious reasons. How does Jesus overcome this temptation? Well, three times Jesus makes this statement. Satan says something to Jesus to try to get him to do wrong, and three times Jesus says this statement. It is what? Written. It is written. And he reminds them of what the Bible says. Now here's a mistake. The Bible is not like holy water that we sprinkle on the devil and make him melt away. It's not quoting Scripture that Satan's afraid of. Satan's not afraid of you quoting Scripture to him. He knows what the Bible says. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. The devils know what? The devil and the demons, they know what the Bible says. So he's not afraid of you saying, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Satan's all like, oh, no, Bible. Okay, that's not what happens. Okay, that's Hollywood stuff. It wasn't quoting Scripture that gave Jesus the victory. But yet, He always said, it is written. What He was reminding Satan, not what the Bible said, He was reminding Satan about how Jesus was living. It's living the Bible, not quoting the Bible, that gives us the victory. It's not what the Bible says, but what we're putting the Bible in our life that gives us the victory over sin. All Jesus was saying is, here's what I'm going to do because here's what the Bible says. Satan came again. No. Here's what I'm going to do because here's what the Bible says. It is the living of the Bible, not the just quoting of the Bible, that gives us the victory. It's not just what it's saying, but what we're doing that gives us the victory over sin. So the reason, let me slow down again because we get into the end of the message and I want you to get this last part. The reason we are to have confidence in the Bible and the reason we are to immerse ourselves in the Bible is so that we will do what the Bible says. And in the doing of what the Bible says, we have victory over Satan. I'm going to put this on the wall. I don't always do this, but I'm going to put this on the wall. I want you to get this statement. I want you to think carefully about this statement the importance of this statement in our life. God's Word contains God's power. And that power is unlocked when we put God's Word into practice in our lives. Now, let me tell you this. We don't always, I say we, because I'm projecting myself on it. I don't always understand this, and I'm assuming you don't either. I don't always understand how this works. I just know this is what the Bible teaches us. We saw this earlier in 1 Peter about the his promises and how it creates the divine nature. In other words, we become like Christ in us. And how that we are fruitful and we abound to these things because of the Word of God. The Bible teaches us, when I'm making this the basis of how I live, there's a power that unleashes, that it begins working in my life, it begins changing me, and it begins giving me victory over Satan in my life. I don't have the power. God has the power, and that power is contained in this Word. And when the Holy Spirit inside of me helps me to live this Word, it becomes a very powerful, victorious way of living the Christian life. The power of God's Word brought a universe into existence. And God said, and it was so. The power of God's Word brought a universe into existence. And that same power of His Word, can overcome every sinful temptation in your life. So I can tell you Satan's plan for you in 2020. Again, I'm speaking to fellow believers. I can tell you what Satan's going to try to do this year. We already know. The game plan's already known. It's kind of like fighting Chuck Norris. You already know what he's going to do. He's just going to knock the snot out of you. I mean, you already know, I'm going to take this leg, I'm going to come over here and knock you side the head over there, and there's nothing you can do to stop me. And that's kind of like what it is fighting Satan. You already know what he's planning on doing. Satan's plan for us in 2020 is the same plan he had in 2019, the same plan he had in 2018, the same plan he had in 2017. It's the same plan he's always had. Satan's plan is to separate you this year from God's Word. He's going to try something. Now, he has plans to make you doubt it. Something's going to come in your life and say, well, I don't know. Maybe that's not really what, I don't know. Maybe the Bible's not even right. I don't know. He's going to try to make you doubt it, question it, ignore it, and maybe even to reject it. Let me say it again. I want you to think about your life. This year, Satan is going to try to make you doubt God's Word, question God's Word, maybe ignore God's Word, or even reject God's Word. Maybe a relationship problem. Maybe a financial problem. Maybe a health problem. I don't know. Maybe something's going on and you just throw your hands up. I didn't expect that. Of course, that's how Satan works. But it's always to separate us from the Word of God. So my question for you then this morning is this. What plans do you have in 2020? Now we know Satan's plan. So what plan do you have in 2020 to build your confidence, to immerse yourself, to put in practice God's Word? Maybe this morning you need to make a decision today about reading it. Let me encourage you, if you've never read the Bible, and you can start wherever you think the Lord wants you to start, but if I were to counsel you this morning, if you've never read the Bible, I would not start in Genesis. I would start in the book of John. That's in the New Testament. When I got done reading the book of John, I would read the book of Romans. And then, maybe start back in Matthew and read all the New Testament. Most people have never read the Bible. If you start in Genesis, you don't get too far because you can get really bogged down in the Old Testament. It really, you're like, I have begat, 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 and I have no idea what they're talking about. Start in John, then read Romans, then read the rest of the New Testament, then go back to the Old Testament. That's what I would suggest. I would counsel you to do. But somehow, whatever you decide, you need to make a decision about reading the Bible. Maybe this morning, maybe as a family, you need to make a decision about family altar. you know what, we just need to get together as a family and read the Bible together, pray together. Maybe this morning, maybe you need to make a decision about memorizing it, getting it in your mind, getting it in your thinking, meditating on it. Not just reading, but memorizing some verses. Maybe some issues that you're having, problems, you find scripture that goes along with that and start memorizing that scripture. But all of us need to make some decisions today about putting it into practice. Would you bow your head and would you pray with me?